All right, Nehemiah chapter number 10 this morning. Amen. We are coming close to an end anyway. Last week we looked at the goodness of God revealed toward the nation Israel, toward the people, and God's dealings with them and really His long suffering, as much as anything, demonstrated that's how he dealt with the people there. And we can freely see this morning, even in our day, the long suffering of God. Amen. Isn't he patient and merciful? As we read last week, as they were declaring the goodness of God, the name of the Lord, and how he was a God that was gracious and full of mercy and had demonstrated it time and time again as he dealt with a rebellious people, a rebellious nation. Over and over again, he showed his goodness to them, providing their needs. And even as we talked last week, even in the chastening, amen, in the chastening of his people, he demonstrated his goodness because the Lord would chasten them that they might turn back to him, right? That's the whole purpose of chastening, even with our own children. We correct them because, you know, we want them to be obedient. We want them to be blessed. We want them to live. So as the scripture we looked at last time, so that it might be well with them. And that was God's purpose. That was God's the very purpose in his chastening, and of course the scripture teaches in New Testament scripture, even that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And it's really interesting as we go through these, even in these books in the Old Testament, particularly here in Nehemiah, that we see, you know, even the principles in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament scripture, when you see certain principles that are given there and demonstrated in the Word, that, and then we get over into the Gospels, we get into the epistles, the letters of the Apostle Paul and different ones, Peter, James, and John, and these men, these foundations of the faith, these pillars of the New Testament church. And really we see them preaching the same things, preaching the same messages. It's not something new. That's what's so amazing about this book and even the church and from the first century on, that it wasn't just a new thing. It wasn't God just doing, oh, I'm going to change everything and I'm going to do it this way. It was all, we can see the plan and hand of God all throughout history, all throughout the history of the nation of Israel and on up through the Old Testament time. You can see God moving and dealing with people, and it all come together. It just wasn't a bunch of happenstance, right? It just wasn't a bunch of random acts that just kind of were all thrown out there. And for no particular reason, just kind of put out there, and maybe it worked together, maybe it didn't. It wasn't just a series of disjointed circumstances, but it was all together. It all had come together for a purpose. And that's why when we study the New Testament scripture and with the old, and all, it ties together so neatly. It's the Word of God. Isn't this amazing book? And that's why when they got together there in the day of Nehemiah, after the wall was built, and they declared, they said, bring out the book. Bring out the book. How is it important that we do it according to the book, right? Amen. We do it according to the book. The apostles didn't come preaching some new thing. Even Paul, when he was brought before the leaders of the church there, or even before he was brought a judgment against him, he basically said this. He says, I'm not preaching any new thing except what the law and the prophets preach. Because I'm not just the promises that God made. This isn't just some new random thing. This is the promises of God that are fulfilled in the seed of Abraham. The promises of God, the sure mercies of his servant David. That David that would do all according to the will of God. That David that Peter preached about on the day of Pentecost, that he said he would not allow his soul to see corruption. That David, And even the people that day were confused when Peter preached that, because they knew very well that David was in the grave, that David's bones and body had corrupted, it had decayed. But Peter says, oh no, you've got it wrong. See, you're thinking of the wrong David. I've chosen me a man to do according to my will, and that was Jesus Christ. He was the one that was going to fulfill the sure mercies of David. He was the one that would establish this new kingdom, this new realm, this new world that you and I this morning, through faith and surrender to Jesus Christ, dwell in. And that's our topic this morning, the two worlds. There's two worlds. We can dwell this morning in the presence of a living God every day. We don't have to wait up yonder somewhere or here or there. We dwell in the presence of God. We have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. One thing we're going to see this morning is that this is a distinct way. This is a straight way. This is not just a way. It's just not something that we can try this. If it doesn't work, we'll try something else. But as they declared to the priest that day in Nehemiah's day that we looked at to bring the book, we understand that the way is laid plain through the Word of God. That we can know this morning the Father. That we can come into the presence of God. Look what they said there in Nehemiah chapter 8. I know we've read it, but look at let's just start with one there. He says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So they brought the book and they read it to all those that could hear and understanding. So then we get over here into Nehemiah chapter number 10. We find the same situation going on. If we ended last time there in chapter number 9, obviously, in verse 38. I heard mention of this, and so I went and checked it, and actually it was accurate, as near as I could tell, that in the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew book, that chapter 10 actually starts with 9 and 38. So that would actually be 10 and 1, would be instead of 9 and 38, it would be the start of chapter number 10 there. And so let's just read it as we start this morning as part of this study today. It says in 9 and 38, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it in our princes, Levites, and priests, seal unto it. Because of all this. Because of all what? Because of all that they had just spoke of in chapter number 9. And if you remember, we covered it obviously real quickly, but going through the nation, going through the history, it all linked. What they were about to do was linked to what had happened before this. It was linked to how that God had dealt with the nation. It was linked to their history and God's relationship with them. The chapter 10 actually ends, listen to how it ends here in 39, 10 and 39. It says, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the potters, and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. So these men, along with their families, are coming into a sure covenant, it says here. And it was because of all the dealings that God had previously dealt with the nation. Just as we looked at last time. His mercies. All that had happened to them, their history, they hadn't forgot it. They didn't just put it to the side and say, well, let's just worry about today. They look back about everything. How many knows our yesterdays matter? Amen? Our life matters. If you think about in your own life, look back how God dealt with you. and how God moved in your life. How God has spoke to you. Think about how even before you recognized God, before you even gave him lip service, think about the times that he kept you. Think about the times that he had provided and put people into your life that would point you in certain directions. Think about that. Now, you may have not recognized it then, but today you can look back and see that that was God's hand. We were coming back from, we had to go up to Shenandoah yesterday for my brother-in-law Scotty's dad's funeral. And Shell was talking, and we got to talking about my dad. Of course, he preached the funeral. And she had had a conversation with my grandmother before the service. And, I, of course, you know, my dad, as long as I've ever known him, has served the Lord and has always preached, has always been either an assistant or a pastor or some form. But for some reason, yesterday, my grandmother began to share with Shell. And, of course, you know, my dad, he's just really the only one in his family that just really just has served the Lord and has been faithful. And the rest of his family has kind of come miss, hit or miss at times. And she began to tell, and I've always known this. I've always known that, you know, Dad was the one out, you know, he was the one that had it together as far as I'm concerned. And she began to share with Shell how that there were certain people that had, for some reason, had reached out to Dad at some point in her life. And I never knew this. This was news to me. It's, you know, I knew he served the Lord. I knew the rest of them didn't, but I just thought it just kind of happened. But then I began to think, isn't it amazing how God brought people into it? Again, talk about how certain times, you know, people would, certain people in churches that they would go attend at different times in their life, and a certain man would reach out and speak into his life or reach out and encourage. And that's not just random happenings. That's a history. That's a history of a life. And if nothing else, it should speak to us this morning and remind us as believers, as those that are established in the faith, to be sure that we are pouring ourselves into the lives of other individuals, other young people, other young Christians, other new believers, that it's so important that that be part of every one of our ministries. And as the nation Israel here was looking back throughout their history, it became real apparent to them that God was involved. And it was because of all this, he said, that they made a sure covenant. They begin to make promises to God because they saw the hand of God in their lives. And they said, surely God cares for his people. Enough to just move and he's intimately involved in our lives, isn't he? Think about that. I mean, the creator of all things, the one that spoke the world into existence, has the very hairs of your head numbered. Man, that he cares that much for us, that he's able to put people in our path and in our life that will point us to a certain direction. And I tell you what, I won't make this about me this morning, but I will say I am thankful for those people that have come into my life. And I know that each one of us this morning that are serving the Lord can point to someone that influenced us in some day. And the scripture teaches us to really consider our ways. I think it was one of the prophets, I think it may have been Isaiah, that talked about to the nation, told them to remember the rock and consider the pit from which they were dug. And from there, talking about Abraham and Sarah and so forth, their origin, where they came from, that they were to look into the rock from which they were hewn, and the pit from the hole of the pit from where they had been digged. That God had moved in their life, that God had established them, that God had spoken to the nations, and that they were to consider all this. We're not just to go through. There's a philosophy or there's an idea out there in the world, and it's not a new one, and it's just this, that we just live for today. Don't consider your ways. Don't consider your past. Don't consider your future. Just live for the day. Just live for right now. And that's not a new philosophy. It goes all the way back to the Bible times. You know, the world may think they've got new things and new thoughts, but it's just the same old stuff wrapped up differently. You know, there's this, I hear a lot of preachers today preaching about this existentialism. And, of course, that sent me to a dictionary to find out what existentialism was. And I found out that it means to just exist, that all we do is just exist, and we live, and then we die, and then that's the end. But that's what they call about existentialism. And so, and it goes back to what the Apostle Paul said the same way when he said, talking about the resurrection and arguing the resurrection, said, well, if the dead rise not, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's existentialism. Let's just do for the day, because in the end, we all are just going to end up in the ground. Isaiah said the same thing in his prophecy when he's talking about the nation Israel, and said that they were basically doing just that. They were just living for the day. He said God had called them to mourn, God had called them to weep, but they were feasting and celebrating, and they were eating and drinking because tomorrow they die. We must consider our past, we must consider our future, knowing that God's hand is involved in our lives. I know Paul talked about forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. I understand that. But it is very evident to me when I read his writings that he had not forgotten what God had brought him from. It is very clear to me on many occasions. I can think of two at the Ralph Bat that he would go back and retell the story of his Damascus Road experience. When God had appeared to him on that road, he hadn't forgotten. He was grateful for the fact that God had shined that light in his path. He understood very clearly that he was on the wrong path. He understood then very clearly that he was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. I heard it said this way, it's as we cannot effectively move forward until we properly view our past, and we look what God has brought us from, and we look what he's delivered us from, and realizing his hand was in our life, and we find these people doing just that, that they are looking back, and because of how God dealt with them, they make this sure covenant with God, and it says here that they wrote it, and they began to seal it, or they signed it, and then from chapter 10 on, I'm not going to read those names, I thought I might try them, but, you know, I'm not going to. I'll let you read them at home. It says, now these are that they that sealed were Nehemiah and so forth. Bob and Henry and George and these men and all, and so on and so forth. So we'll let you read those. So, but we find them sealing this covenant, or sealing this sure covenant that God had made with them, with their name, these leaders that had begun to sign it. They put their name on the list. They signed up. Said, here's what we're going to do. First off, we're not going to forsake the house of our God. This signing, or this sure covenant that they were going to go into, was going to affect their life. There were going to have to be some changes made, right? There was going to have to be some separations made. And they were declaring right here, putting their name on the paper and saying, here, we will do this. They were confessing that. Amen. Aren't you thankful for confession this morning? There comes a time when we got to stand up and say, I'm going to follow God. We say it with our mouth. Confession made with our mouth. I know, you know, we like, well, my religion, my spirituals, that's a personal matter. Well, I tell you what, I don't find many places in Scripture where they just kept it inside. But they would speak it and say, I'm following Jesus. Amen. I'm following the Lord. There's a declaration made. When we can make that declaration in our lives, we say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm one of his children. And so they wrote their name. As I begin to think about that signing, I couldn't help but think about the times of the book of Hebrews there when it began to talk about those whose names were recorded there in Hebrews chapter number 11. It talked about men like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and on down the line through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so on. And from there, Rahab and all these people that said people of faith that declared it to the world. Amen. I want to be one that declares it unto our generation. I want my life to declare it, not just words. All the way to the end, right? All the way till, you know, when they attended my service. I want to be standing up and say he was faithful. I mean, he stood faithful. He was faithful to his wife. He was faithful to the Lord first and foremost. I had a little time this week. I had an appointment I had to be to, and I had a while to, probably like an hour or so. I was just ahead of schedule. And I don't do this often, so don't think me odd. But for some reason, I was driving around this old back road, and I seen this old church. It was real nice, one of them old plank white churches with the steeple. And so there's this graveyard beside it. And so there wasn't nobody there, and it looked like a nice little church. So I pulled up in the parking lot there, and I walked out through the graveyard. And I was walking through and looking at the tombstones. I figure, you know, somebody put a lot of money in those things. Somebody ought to read them once in a while. So I was just going up and down and reading different ones, and a couple of them caught my eye. One in particular, I'll give a shout out to this man this morning, a man by the name of James Mercer Garnett Jr. He caught my eye because I noticed on his tombstone he was born August the 4th, 1970. I was born August the 26th, 1970. And so that kind of like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, he's not supposed to be in there yet. But yet there he was, and his grave, his final date was listed as June the 26th, 2013. So that might be the only mention he gets this week, but I just called his name out. And from different ones, from many of them would say something on their stone. One of them said, asleep in Jesus. One of them said he served God all his life. Another one, it had this poem on it, and I had never heard it before. It says, what I see and what I seem are but a dream within a dream. And that just blessed my heart. I can see it didn't yours either. I didn't get it. I didn't get it. And it was signed at the bottom. It said E.A. Poe. So I figured that was Edgar Allan Poe. And as I sat there, I was like, when I get to the end of my days, I don't think I want anything Edgar Allan Poe said on my tombstone. And I even went home and looked it up on the internet to see if I could find this dream within a dream. And it was a whole long little poem. And so I read it, and I was as confused after I read it than when I was before I started. A dream within a dream. Is my life just a dream? And I'm like, what? So what do you mean are we a dream? I'm not a dream. Are y'all a dream? Anybody here dreaming? Pinch yourself. Is that a dream? That hurt, didn't it? We ain't dreaming. I'm not a dream within a dream. But I tell you what I am. I want to be one of those that said he feared God all his day. Just simple. Those that said, I'm asleep in Jesus. And those that said, he served God all his days. That matters, doesn't it? It matters how we live our life. It matters in how our names, what you know, people say about us. And here as we read these names here in Nehemiah chapter number 10, we can find where it says, as they went down through here, that they did all these things. They signed this covenant, this sure covenant, it says. And as we get down and look at 10 and 28 of Nehemiah, it says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They had knowledge, they'd learned, and they had understanding understanding is just the right way to separate knowledge. You can have knowledge and not know how it works. But when you have understanding, the word actually means to separate or to separate mentally. And I couldn't help but think of the scripture where Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. Amen. And so here these people heard all that had understanding and they had knowledge. Verse 29, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. It says they entered into a curse. That's kind of a strange way that's written. Entered into a curse and into an oath. What does that mean? It just simply goes back to the same thing where I guess the scripture talks about in Deuteronomy, where it says that God sets before them a blessing and he set before them a curse. They went into a curse in the sense that if they didn't do according to the word of God, that their lives were going to be cursed. But if they did according to the word of God, their lives would be blessed. And so that's the type of covenant they went into, that they might have a knowledge. I don't think when it says knowledge and understanding that we're just, you know, we're talking about just regular knowledge. We're talking about knowledge of the living God. Amen. That God has, the God that had revealed himself to them in many different ways. I think it was the prophet Hosea that said his people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. And from there, it goes on to say, it wasn't that the knowledge was not provided to them. It's the fact that they had rejected the knowledge. They had denied it. Amen? Over and over, we find it clear in Scripture that God, though the world may reject his ways, he has made it plain. He's made it very clear. I think it's in Romans where the Paul was talking there that, you know, it was not that man had to ascend to bring it down or go into the deep to bring it up, but that God had made his way plain, that God had declared his truth and the way was made plain. And if the world rejects it, and we receive that knowledge. I like the way John put it. Let me go there. In reference to the knowledge of God, I think it's over in John chapter number 17. And in Jesus' prayer there, very familiar to us, it says, these words spake Jesus, St. John 17. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. It says, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should have give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I like this verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I love that. You want to talk about eternal life? When we think about eternal life, we think, well, that just means we're never going to die. That just means our days are going on and on and on. No, there's a whole lot more to it than that. When we talk about eternal life, John tells us here, the words of Jesus, this is life eternal, that we may know thee. Amen. That's that we may know the Lord. That we may know thee, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. You say, Lord, I want eternal life. You're saying, Father, I want to know you. Amen. I want to know you, Lord. I want to learn of you. God, I want to know your ways. God, teach us your ways. Verse number 30 back in Nehemiah, it says this. They entered into this covenant. They went into the commandments of the Lord and his judgments and the statutes. And says, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters of our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. And from there, it starts talking about the showbread and so forth, and the wood for the fire of the sacrifices and all these things. And what we can see this morning is this, and I don't want to try to squeeze this into too much, but it just means this, that the covenant that they made impacted their life. At first, he says they impacted their relationships. Matter of fact, it says that they had to separate themselves. And even during part of this covenant was that they would not give their daughters into the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our own son. So, well, I'm sure I'm glad that it's not that way anymore. I want to marry who I want to marry. I want to spend time with who I want to spend time with. But then we can get over into the New Testament scripture. We can find where the Apostle Paul tells us, do not be unequally yoked. I mean, how many knows this is important? Who we spend our days with. If you look back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, Paul makes it very clear in verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he gives us two opposing worlds. Look at the comparison. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So we got righteousness versus unrighteousness. He says, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or fellowship hath Christ with Belial? That word Belial there can also be interpreted a worthless one. You often hear the scripture talks about sons of Belial. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So you got the believer and you got an infidel or an unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I guess Paul gets this analogy from the book of Deuteronomy when it talked about the yoking of two animals together. I think the oxen and the ass are actually used there in the book of Deuteronomy. And those animals were not to be yoked together because they were really incompatible. They would not do common work. They wouldn't do the same type of work. They wouldn't be pulling the same. And so they would not be in harmony. And so the Apostle Paul here, in talking about this being unequally yoked, he goes back to that idea and says, You can't do that. You're not pulling the same. Definitely not pulling in the same direction, right? Now, when he talks about this unequally, I know that opens up a whole can of worms there. It just opens up a whole lot. We thought, well, does it mean this? Does it mean that? And particularly when we look at this, and Paul goes all the way back even earlier in this chapter and starts talking about, you know, how we're not called to separate ourselves out of the world. Makes it very clear. We're not called to live, you know, a monastic lifestyle, go up in a mountain somewhere and put on dirty clothes and contemplate the meaning of life. That's not what we're called to do. There's been people in the church that have made that mistake, and they've pulled themselves out of the world. I think very clearly the scripture teaches us, Jesus taught us, that you are to be the light of the world. Man, that we are to let our light shine before man. Even the Apostle Paul earlier into the Corinthian church talked about how that he became all things to all people. To the Jew, he became a Jew. And to them that were without law, but not without law to Christ. He said, I became all things to all men that I might win some. So I just find the Apostle Paul right up in the middle of the lives of individuals. Not pulling out and saying, we're to be. But when it comes to especially spiritual matters, and I would have to say, you know, marriage is a spiritual matter as anything, and things of like that, especially with the church, the church is not to link itself to the world and pull in the same direction. We can't do that. We can't team up with unbelievers and think we're going to do the work of God. We are called to be separate. We are called out. We are called to hold up a higher standard. We cannot join ourselves to the world. We can't. I know that's kind of the idea of our day. Everybody, you know, let's all just get along, get together. God has called us, sanctified us, set us apart. Amen. We can't link with the world. We can't meld it together and say, well, let's all just, no. This is a straight way. This is a narrow way. And few there be that find it, the Bible tells us. And Paul told the Thessalonians there, he says, ye have turned to God from idols. And there's a turning. And we can see the impact that a walk with God has in our lives, that we are called. He says, don't be unequally yoked. And then he goes through these examples of, back in 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out and be ye separate. I mean, we can be separate right on our jobs. We can be separate beside an unbeliever. Amen. We can be distinct. Right in the midst of the same world, and yet our lives are set apart. Our lives are set apart. Just think of the words that, I guess maybe one of the strongest accusations made against Christ was they called him a friend of sinners. That's what they called him. That was supposed to be a dig. He was a friend of sinners. I appreciate Sister Mona's testimony this morning. God using her, speaking in the lives of people, shining a light. Amen. You know, we can hide away in our houses and we can say, well, I'm just going to be easy to do. I don't want to be in part of this. I'm tired of the world. I'm tired of the sin. I'm tired of the corruption. Or we can go out into the world and we can be a light to the world. And we can shine for Jesus. Amen. And pull people toward God and not have them pull us. Amen. Right. God is able to keep us. I like the way it's, I always go back to this, but I love the way it's written in the Revelation there, all the way to the end of the book. And there's this great picture that's painted there through the prophet and through the word of God. Look back in Revelation 22. And I know we've read this before, but I just really appreciate the picture. It says, verse number 12 of 22 says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they that have entered into the city. Listen how he says here. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, whoremongers, and murderers, and adulterers, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Tell you what, I don't know about you, but it sounds like I want to be in the city. That outside the city doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to live in the presence of the holy God. And I want to walk according to his precepts and his commandments. Have right to the tree of life. Amen. That tree that offers eternal life. And we already determined that eternal life is that tree that gives us the knowledge of the living God. Amen. That God has not hidden his way from us. Back to Nehemiah 10. Look at it. So it affected their relationships. It affected how they dealt with people. Said they wouldn't give their daughters and their sons to the people of the land, which basically were the pagan, the unbelieving people. And from there it talks about how that they would give of their things. Amen. How many knows that I don't say a whole lot about this just because, you know, I'm sure you've heard enough in your life, but when God takes our life, when we surrender to Him, we know that it affects everything. It affects how we give. You want to see what's important in people's lives? And, well, probably won't let you look at their checkbook, but I mean, knows that it matters what we do with our time. Matters what we do with our money. Matters what we do with these things, because, man, we're giving ourselves wholly unto God. Man, I did appreciate the song we were singing this morning, Lord, I need more of you. But if we tie that song with the other song we were singing, and we're singing about, Lord, take my eyes, Lord, take my mouth, take my hands, take my feet. So I kind of put them together, and I was sitting there like, Lord, really what needs to happen is you need more of me. God, you take more of me. God, take all of me and use me. God, you've done all things, Lord, that we can have life and have it more abundantly. You've done the work. When he hung on the cross there and said, it is finished, he'd done it. And what this really boils down to, I don't know if there's any better way than the scripture puts it than this, is that we surrender our lives to the Lord. We surrender our purpose. We surrender our desires, our preferences. Man, God, it's not what I prefer, but Lord, it's what you have for me. Lord, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to work? God, I turn it over to you. God, who do you want me to marry? Who do you want me to date? Who do you want me to come in contact with? I turn it to you, God. It's you. I surrender it all to you, that my rights, Lord. And from there, they talked about how that they gave the wood for the fire. They began, it says, for the shewbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering and so forth. Giving of themselves, giving of their time, giving of their money. The first fruits of the ground, the first fruits of all the trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also the first fruit of our sons, and on down the line there. First fruits of our dough, offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil, unto the priests. Bring up the tithe of the tithes into the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasurer's house, and so on. Every day, just surrendering, every day working, every day doing. Man. I've never regretted a day, never regretted a time when I said, why would I surrender my life? Man, why would I have done this? I've never regretted that, man. But I think it was it the Apostle Paul that said he considered all behind him as dung. I don't mean to be too graphic this morning, but I was reading a commentary on that. I think it may have been Charles Spurgeon. I think I read where he said, you know, we don't often sit around and think fondly of dung. We don't often sit around and think of, you know, the rubbish, the trash. And so when we look back in our life and see where God's brought us from and where we are today, we're thankful. And it is our desire that our lives will be even used greater for the work of the Lord. Man, I couldn't help but think this morning as we were requesting prayer for certain individuals. I thought, Lord, there are so many people out there in need. There are so many people out there whose lives are in turmoil. Man, there are so many people that need you that, you know, just our realm of influence right here, there's really no reason why we couldn't fill this building. Just in the people that we know, help us, God, to be a light to them. Lord, as we surrender our lives to you, Lord, as you take more of me, Lord, that you do take my lips, take my eyes. You sing a song in Sunday school, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above. He's looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Amen. Let me feel that way this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. Lord, we are so grateful today that we do, Lord, live in a different place. God, that you have called us out, Lord, that you have sanctified us, separated us for your purpose, God, just as a vessel of honor. And it is such a privilege, Lord, to serve you, God, today. And Lord, we are thankful for this book. Lord, that you've given us the way, Lord, and you've made it clear to us. God, if it's muddied, it's because we've muddied it. Lord, we've tried to twist it into our way of thinking. But God, we pray that you would change us to walk according to your word. Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, God, we are so thankful for the work of the Spirit of God in our life. Lord, that you have created us a new heart. Lord, a new mind, a new spirit. Lord, and we are so thankful for your presence. And God, we do desire more than anything that we would be a light to this world. God, not that you would bring us out of the world or separate us from the world, Lord, but we would be a light right in the midst of it. Lord, give us a burden, Lord, as never before for our loved ones, God, our family, those that we come in contact with. And Father, we do pray this morning, God, for the, Lord, the right words. Lord, that you would just, Lord, put it in our heart, God, that you would, Lord, when we come in contact, Lord, we do, Lord, we pray for, Lord, Brother Marion this evening as he goes to that prison. Lord, that you would just, Lord, put words in his mouth, God, and Lord, you'd use him for your glory to speak to those prisoners, God, those people that whose lives are in turmoil. Lord, it's your word. Lord, we know, God, it's in you, God, that their hope is. Nothing else, God, that you are the true reformer, that you are the one that changes lives and makes us new creation in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that today. Lord, use each and every one for your glory. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you need prayer, please come pray.